I'm short, but not that short. Thanks, Byron. I appreciate it. Well, good morning. Greetings, everyone. How y'all doing this morning? Good. It is great to see everybody. You can go ahead and turn over to Exodus chapter 12. That'll be our text for today. We were on vacation this past week, and yes, yay, it's summer, and we had a really, really good time down in Orlando, just a great time with the family. I heard that Father's Day service was amazing. Shout out to Carly and her dad for doing an awesome communion message. Thank you so much, and singing a song. You know, that's great. Jim, I heard Jim Albert brought the house down with his message. Speaking of Jim, him and Cindy aren't here today. Unfortunately, something to be praying about. In the campus ministry that their son leads up in Tennessee, they had a kid drowned yesterday, I believe it was. And so they went on up to support their kids, just a swimming accident. And so just be praying for the Nashville church and everything going on there. As we heard, Boomy and Alfred had their twins, you know, so that's really encouraging. I got a note, though, you know, their family pretty much lives not here, you know, and so they're going to need help. They just had twins. They already have two girls, and so I got a note. If you are available to help out with babysitting, particularly the older girls, not the newborns, but their older girls, they would love that help. So you can see Laurel Kinsey. You can see Tim or Laurel and talk to them about that. They're trying to get some help for them in this first month or so with the newborns. So, opening question today, do you like to be skipped over? Do you like to be left out? Do you like to not be picked? So, you know, like I said, my vacation was great. There was one part of the vacation that was a little bit irritating. And no, it wasn't just the girls fighting in the car on the way up and the way back, which of course happens. We went to, you guys ever been to or seen that place called Wonderworks? It's like the building that's upside down, right? If you go to one of those touristy type cities and they have the upside down building. And so we went to one of these for a magic show. And in the magic show, part of the show was you got pizza and salad. So you got dinner and then a magic show. And so we're lined up in these tables and we got there pretty early. So we were sitting close to the front and the tables are divided into sections of four people each. And so the first section, the waiter, we have a particular waitress and then she takes our orders for drinks and things like that. And they bring out the first pizza and they set it on the table next to us. You know, I think Natasha was in that group of four. And then the person that's coming to bring out the pizza goes to the third section of my table. I'm sitting in the second. And I'm like, all right, you know, oversight, that's fine. And a couple minutes later, he comes out to the fourth section of my table and gives them a pizza. And here's the deal. I'm really not a big pizza guy. I don't care too much for it. But the girls, right, the 14-year-old and the 7-year-old, I mean, they're looking forward to this pizza. And so we had kind of just been skipped over. So I had talked to my waitress, and she goes back. And then the guy comes out again, and he goes to the table behind us. And so at this point, I'm getting a little irritated, but I'm like, all right, I just need to be patient here. And, you know, eventually we get our pizza and it's fine. But it made me think about how irritating it can be to be looked over, to be skipped over. I mean, think about, you know, if you're playing basketball, if you've ever gone to play pickup basketball and they've got 5 versus 5 and there's 11 people, you know, somebody is going to have to get next. And it's fun when you're out there excited, ready to play until you're the guy that's not picked. Or if you're doing, you know, duck, duck, goose. Or here's a better one, heads up, 7-up. Remember that game, heads up, 7-up. And they come around and everybody puts their thumb up and everybody gets picked and 7 people come up and it's like everybody on your row got picked but you. That's not fun when you get skipped out or left over. Sometimes, however, being skipped out on or left over can honestly be a good thing. One of the things we do with the interns, great job, by the way, Sarah, Tyler, awesome job on the communion. Thank you so much for doing that. Let me get my clock started. I'm running a little late, sorry. So great job. You know, one of the things we do with the interns, we have staff meetings on Mondays, and on Tuesdays we have training. And so we're training, teaching them how to study the Bible with people, teaching them about different things about ministry. And every week they have a memory verse. And so every week they come in and they have to recite a memory verse. And this last time, two of them went there, four interns, two of them recited their verse, and I forgot about the last two. And actually, I saw, it was Tyler and Caroline. I saw them later that night. They came by our house for dinner, and I thought, I skipped over you. Maybe I should just make you recite it now at dinner. But I didn't. And so sometimes when you're skipped over or left out, it can honestly be a good thing. Think about when everybody at the office gets sick but you. You're like, dodge the bullet. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's great sometimes when you're skipped out or left over. And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about the Passover. We've been talking about by faith, going through all the heroes of faith from Hebrews 11. And this is the fourth sermon on Moses. And this is the one where the Israelites, where Moses institutes the Passover. So over in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll put that verse up here. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28, it says this, by faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. So this is a situation where the Israelites got passed over, got skipped, if you will, and they were pretty glad about it. This was something you would definitely like to miss, what happened to the Egyptians. And so what we're going to do is we're going to read through Exodus. We're going to read a lot of scriptures today, a little bit less talking from me. Amen. And we're going to read a lot of scriptures and just sort of look at this story and look at what God does with the Passover. Why is this an act of faith by Moses? What is it about this story that merited it being put in the hall, in the faith hall of fame, as we sometimes call it? So over in Hebrews 12, we're going to start with verse 1. It reads as follows. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month is to be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's families, one animal per family. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should apportion the animal according to what each will eat. You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they eat them. They are to eat the meat that night. They should eat it roasted over the fire along with the unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water, but only roasted over fire, its head as well as its legs and inner organs. You must not leave any of it till morning. Any part of it left until morning, you must burn. Here is how you must eat it. You must be dressed for travel, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both people and animals. I am the Lord. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it at you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statute. And so here we've got the instituting of the Passover by Moses. My first point today is actually a four-letter word. Yeah, eyes went up there. And it's a four-letter word that a lot of people don't generally like. They don't like to hear it. They don't like to read it. They honestly don't like to talk about it. You ready for this four-letter word? Maybe, maybe not, right? Go to the next slide. Obey. Obey, right? For some people, this is a cuss word. For some people, this is a word that they just don't like to hear. And it's very interesting when you think about what the Israelites had to do here. It was simply to obey. One of the things that is essential to living by faith is obedience. And the very interesting thing when you think about faith is there are some things that have to do with our faith that, quite frankly, God gives us a lot of leeway. God gives us a lot of wiggle room or grace to sort of just figure it out ourselves. You think about singing in service. The Bible just says to sing. Now, people have spilled ink and arguments and debates on whether we should only sing a cappella or whether we should sing with instrumental music. Some of you have probably been involved in some of those debates at one time or another. But the Bible just says sing. So as long as we're singing, whether there's a piano or drums playing or not, we're singing to God. We need to worship. When the Bible talks about don't give up meeting together, it doesn't actually say how much we need to meet together or what size groups, right? We generally come here on a Sunday at 10 o'clock and have a service, but we also have life groups. We hope you're getting together at least twice a month in your smaller house churches, right? But that doesn't mean that Byron and I can't go out for lunch and get together during the week and talk about how we're doing spiritually as well. Doesn't mean that Jeff Lanier and I and Sammy can't go and have a meal together and then get together and do a Bible study, right? The Bible just says don't give up meeting together. God doesn't care if we use those black chairs or whether we use these. But when we eat, Pam cares whether or not we use these chairs or those, okay? When we eat a meal. But, you know, there's a lot of leeway in that regard in terms of communion. If you're a visitor here today, that might have been new for you going to the tables. The Bible simply says, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. In the first century church, they had a meal, a full-on meal. Sometimes we pass the trays. Sometimes we go to the tables, right? We have freedom in Christ. And so there are a lot of things that when it comes to obedience, God is saying, just do this, and he doesn't tell us how. So we got grace. We're able to be led by the Spirit in how we do those things. And then there are some other things, some other situations you look at in the Bible. Think about Naaman, right? He comes to the prophet, and the prophet says, go wash 7 times in the Jordan. And his deal is, the Jordan? That dirty, muddy river? Why would I get in there? Or, you know, you can imagine, you might say, do I really have to dip myself 7 times? Why not 5? Why not 3? But God was very specific talking to him. The walls of Jericho coming down. They had to march around the city 7 times and then blow a trumpet if they wanted to win that battle. God was very specific. When you look at the specifications given for the Ark of the Covenant or for Noah's Ark, over and over again, there are times when God says, I need you to do this just like this. And sometimes that is very hard for us. I remember a saying I learned when I was a young Christian. Some of you may have heard this, but I don't know who came up with it, or maybe, but it said, you know, when the Bible speaks, we try to be silent. We just obey. When the Bible's silent, then we speak. We have freedom in Christ, right? And so a lot of times when God says, I want you to do this, he means, I want you to do this. When the Bible talks about how to become a Christian, it's faith, repentance, and baptism. I mean, the Bible talks about it again and again. You know, I don't see any other way in the New Testament for somebody to become a disciple of Jesus. And so God is very specific. And so when you think about these Israelites, I imagine that this is one of those times where some people probably wanted to question, does it really have to be on both doorposts, though? I mean, what if I just put it on one doorpost? You know, does it have to be a year-old male? What about a 6-month-old female? Will that work? I mean, wouldn't that work? It's, you know, it's still a goat or a sheep. Do we really have to slaughter the animals at twilight? Wouldn't midday be a better time to get the fires going? And you can easily imagine some people asking these silly questions, but here's the deal. It's very interesting. These guys had just witnessed, you know, several plagues on the Egyptians. These guys realized that God was serious. God was dead serious, pun intended. He was dead serious about obedience at this point. God was not messing around. But what can happen with us is a lot of the same way the Israelites, or maybe some, ask these silly questions. You know, we can do the same thing. We can see the outcome of a life of sin. We can see what happens when people try to do things the world's way. We can see what happens when we just disobey God and do things the way we want to do when he's given us explicit instructions. And oftentimes we can still question, well, do I really need to obey God? Is that what that really means? Is that what this scripture really means? You ever heard the story of the missionary in, I think it was, I don't know if this is a urban legend or true, missionary to the Amazon. He comes outside and he sees his son playing under a tree, and there's this huge python or anaconda up in the tree. Clearly is about to try to attack and kill his son. And so he says, "Johnny, right now, I want you to do what I do. Get down on all fours." Son's like 8 or 9 years old. "Get down on all fours. And then I want you to crawl slowly to me." Now, Johnny had no idea what was going on. But this matter of obedience to his father, doing exactly what his dad told him, was a situation of life or death. And sometimes it can be like that with God. God is saying, "I want you to live this way. I want you to do these things." And we can't see the full picture. We don't see Satan lurking right behind us ready to pounce. And God is saying, "I want you to live this way. I want you to do this thing." And so it's very tough because, again, who likes to obey? I mean, I've got a 7-year-old and a 14-year-old. You know, you think about, how many times do you have to repeat yourself if you've got kids? All right? Or if you've got a spouse, how many times in the time, you know, how many times do you need to be told? Please close the cabinets, Fenton. Push the drawers back in after you get your shirt out. Don't just throw your dirty clothes on the floor. You know, but we just don't like, it's something in us. I think it's just something in us. We don't like to obey. But think about what happens with the Israelites. We keep reading over in Exodus 12 and starting in verse 21. It says, "Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go, select an animal from the flock according to your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Take a cluster of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and brush the lintel and the two doorposts with some of the blood in the basin. None of you may go out of the door of his house until morning.' 'But what if I get sick and I need to go outside and throw up? Or what if I hear something going on with one of the animals outside? Don't I need to go check it? What if I hear some rustling in the night? None of you may go out of the door of his house until morning. When the Lord passes through to strike Egypt and sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, he will pass over the door and not let the destroyer enter your houses to strike you. Keep this command permanently as a statute for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, you are to observe this ceremony. When your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' you are to reply, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord. For he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and spared our homes.' So the people knelt low and worshiped. Then the Israelites went and did this, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron." It says they obeyed and they worshiped. And God tells them, "I want this to be a permanent statue. I want this to be a memorial. I want this to be something you do over and over again." Why? Because he says, when, not if your children ask you, but when your children ask you, "What does this mean?" this is a teachable moment. This is a time you can tell them about the great things that God did for our people, the great things that God did to save us. What about us? Do we have these types of things going on in our lives to the point where our children want to come and ask us questions? When they cross over the Jordan later, they say, "Take 12 stones," so that your children say, one day your children are going to ask, "What do these stones mean?" And you can tell them it's when the Lord delivered us into the promised land. Do we have these sort of things in our own life? Because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when your children are going to ask you about God. Psychologists have determined that mothers of young children get asked up to about 288 questions a day. So assuming the average young child sleeps, let's just say 10 hours. Let's be conservative here. Say they sleep 10 hours. That's 14 waking hours. Divide 280 by 14. You got about, that boils down to 20. There we go. Yep. There's the math. And then you got 60 minutes an hour. So about every 3 minutes. Where are my cousins? Why do our fingernails grow? Why does the mirror get all fuzzy when you take a shower, Mommy? But eventually, why do people have to die? See, at some point, your children are going to ask you questions about things going on in your life. What type of questions are they asking based on the lifestyle that they see you live? Is it, Daddy, why do you get up early and read your Bible every day? Have they seen that? Why did you just invite that stranger at the gas station to church? How come we always have people coming over our house for dinner? Why do you and mommy go out and take prayer walks? Do you and mommy really need to have dates? Right? The type of lifestyle you lead is going to lead to the type of questions your children ask. This past weekend, I had the opportunity yesterday to do a wedding for the very first time. Yeah, I got a chance to officiate the wedding. Some of the wedding guests are here. Thank you so much for coming. Everybody that came out to support. It was really great. The Donnelly George wedding yesterday was really, really amazing. And when I got home afterwards, Noelle comes up, my seven-year-old, and she says, so did you do the thing where you hold the hand and say, do you take this person? Did you do that? Asking questions about what's going on. This morning, it was so amazing having the children in worship. Noelle is singing. As we're singing these songs, we look down and she's singing. You probably heard her. She's blurting out all the words to the songs. Your children are going to see your relationship with God, and it's going to pique their interest. What questions are they asking based on the type of lifestyle that you live? And so the first point today is obey. Point number two is watch. Watch. So obey God and then watch and see what he does. Let's keep reading. In verse 29, it says, now at midnight, the Lord struck every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and every firstborn of the livestock. During the night, Pharaoh got up, he along with all his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud wailing throughout Egypt, because there wasn't a house without someone dead. He summoned Moses and Aaron during the night and said, get out immediately from among my people, both you and the Israelites, and go worship the Lord as you have said. Take even your flocks and your herds as you asked, and leave, and also bless me. I think that is so funny. Pharaoh's like, I want you to get out, but please bless me. Clearly you're God. I mean, he had started to see who God was. He had a very hard heart, but he was starting to see. He's saying, also bless me. Said, now the Egyptians pressured the people in order to send them quickly out of the country, for they said, we're all going to die. So the people took their dough before it was leavened with the kneading bowls wrapped up in their clothes on their shoulders. The Israelites acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold items and clothing. And the Lord gave the people such favor with the Egyptians that they gave them what they requested. They plundered the Egyptians. Here's the thing, God keeps his word. All you gotta do is obey and then watch what he does. God will do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine when you follow his word. And this is one of those times, I was actually talking to a sister at the rehearsal dinner, and she was talking about before she became a Christian, she picked up her Bible and just started reading it. And she was like, man, I was loving Genesis, and I was just reading through it, and it was awesome. And she said, then I got to Exodus, and I really got kind of mad at God. And I said, man, how can all these people die? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. There are just things in the Bible that sometimes you're going to have to wrestle with in your faith. It's a book, like I said, it's hard, but it's not complicated. There are things that we just have to wrestle with. There are things that sometimes, Natasha asked me, I don't understand why they went to this city. Why did they have to kill the women and children? Did really all the Egyptians, I mean, these firstborn kids, they didn't do anything wrong. And the point I like to think about here is sin has its consequences. It has physical consequences and spiritual consequences. Pharaoh had a hard heart. He refused. I mean, after frogs and flies and the river turning to blood, you'd think he'd be like, get out, just go. But he had a hard heart. And so, you know, I like to think here, in a lot of ways, his people's blood is on his hands. Now, somebody can't inherit your spiritual consequences for your sin, But the physical ones, absolutely. When somebody goes out and commits a murder, the person killed may have done nothing wrong, but their family is gonna then suffer. Right? When a drunk driver hits somebody, the person might have been obeying all the speed laws and doing everything right. Their family is still gonna suffer. Sin has physical consequences in this world. It's just part and parcel of being a human being. And sometimes you suffer from no actions on your part. Sometimes you suffer because of the actions of others. And that's one of those things we gotta sometimes wrestle with. That why didn't God just stop it? Why didn't God move Pharaoh's heart so he would let them go right after the first plague? And you have to pray, and you have to fast, and you have to wrestle, and you have to read and wrestle with these questions. But the thing I really want to impress upon you at this point is you just need to watch what God will do. I love the fact that it says they plundered the Egyptians. If you go back and read Exodus 11, Moses and Aaron, they had told Pharaoh, look, this is going to happen. And he still didn't listen. But they had also told the Egyptians, look, on our way out, I want you to go to your neighbors and ask them for gold and silver. I mean, can you imagine this? Right? Remember, the Israelites weren't suffering in a lot of ways from the plagues, right? God was protecting them. And so these people, the Egyptians probably just thought, well, maybe our gods are mad at us at first. And then after a while, they start saying, well, this same stuff isn't happening to the Israelites. So what's going on here? And so Moses tells them, go ask them for gold and silver. So not only are you going to leave, but you're going to take a bunch of their money with you. Because you guys are going to be wandering in the desert for a while. You're going to eventually need to build up your army. You're going to have to trade with other peoples. And God lets them take all this other stuff. God will do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine when we obey. You just have to sit back and watch what he's going to do. Thing about it is, I think about my life, I've never regretted obeying God's word. Even when it was a hard decision. Even when it was something very tough. Even when it would have been easier to just do it my way or do it the world's way. I've never regretted obeying God's word. And I think the Israelites, one of the reasons God instituted this Passover, and it was an act of faith, the Pesach is how they say it in Hebrew, is it was one of the most important traditions of Israel because God wanted them to remember for forever what God did for his people. So the question becomes, is this is such a big deal to Israel? Because they still celebrate today. Right? They still celebrate today. Still on the calendar. The Passover, the Day of Atonement, Pentecost, these are all festivals that a lot of the Jews still keep today. So what about us? Why don't we celebrate the Passover? Why aren't we taking the bread and slaughtering a lamb and doing all of this on a regular? Turn over to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to close out here. As always with these stories of faith, I always try to bring it back and point it back to Jesus. Because ultimately, the Bible is a story about God's love, about what Sarah and Tyler shared during communion. God's love for us, him trying to adopt us into his family, and that is only possible through the sacrifice of Jesus. And so all these things that happen in the Bible are ultimately because God loves us and wants to have a relationship with us. And so over in Luke chapter 22, we're going to start in verse 7. So this is the Last Supper. Right, they're going to have Passover. Jesus was a faithful Jew. Jesus was a Jew born under the Torah, and he was a Torah observing Jew, and so he would have kept the Passover. And so, over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 7, it says this: Then the day of unleavened bread came, when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. "Listen," he said to them. When you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jar will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, the teacher asked you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there. So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So they began to argue among themselves which of them it could be who was going to do it. So Passover became communion for us. When the new covenant started, Jesus said, "I'm taking this thing that you all know about. The Jews know this ceremony. It's one of their most important ceremonies, and I'm giving it new significance." So the third and final point is remember. Jesus wants us to remember what he did for us. The Passover was a meal that the Jews took to remember as a memorial what God did for them. Communion is a meal that we take to remember what God has done for us. As I always say, to me, that's the most important part of service. If we didn't do anything but sing songs and take communion, amen. Sermon's bonus. You know, but we need to remember Jesus on a weekly basis. Jesus is that lamb. He's the lamb that allows us to be passed over. You think about the fact that there was blood put on the doorposts, on the wood of their houses. Jesus' blood was put on the wood of that cross. The lamb had to be sacrificed in order for them to be passed over. Jesus had to be sacrificed in order for us to be passed over from the destroying angel. And so today, as we think about what the story of the Passover can teach us, is that as tough as it may be, obedience is important. We need to obey God's word. We need to obey God. Okay? It's faith and obedience work together. They're not opposites. We're not saved by works, but we obey because we have faith. We need to watch what God will do. When you put your trust in him and obey, watch. Just see how he'll open up the floodgates, as Mike and Mary shared. Test me. I love that. That was great, brother. Test me. When God says, "Hey, you can test me." I never say that to my kids. Test me. You know? But God's saying, just watch what I'm going to do. Be faithful and you'll see what I can do. And finally, as we look at the last slide, I want you to remember that Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. Remember that, because we're not going to have perfect obedience. Guess what? You messed up this week. I did too. Made some errors. My wife got upset with me. My kids got upset with me. Right, there are different people I sinned against this week. Uh-oh. You did too, but the beauty is, we have a perfect, without blemish, lamb that was sacrificed so that we can live a life by faith. So that's my encouragement this week. Let's have an awesome, awesome time in the Lord. Again, daily, you know, daily having quiet times, daily reaching out to our neighbors, right? Getting closer to our family and to our brothers and sisters. And we'll just watch and see all the amazing thing that God does. And we'll come back next week and we'll be able to tell people, "Hey, let me show you what God did this week. Help me to remember this next time I'm struggling." So thank you so much. We'll be done with one final song. Amen. Thank you.